Glory, Gloria. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome. Packed them in here this morning. Get all cozy. In fact, you know what? Some of you got here right away and took your spots. So I'm going to ask you to all stand, greet people around you, say hello, and then sit down quick and get your spot, okay? So let's greet one another. If you don't know who's sitting in front of you or behind you, take that moment. Well, yeah, take that coat off. We're going to make things hot in here this morning. We're going to whip them up. We had a special week this week. 25 guys from congregation and from the community went up fishing and told a lot of stories. It's more about the bologna than it is about the fish. Today... Our gospel lesson talks about Andrew telling his brother Peter that Jesus is the Lord, and it's the story of telling the story about who Jesus was and pointing the way. And I'm going to talk about siblings and how we treat our brothers and sisters. While we were up on the lake, two babies were born. Not to you guys. But they became grandparents. And Randy Toftlin and Lorena, Randy says, I became a grandpa. How give us the news? Well, it was 7 pounds and 19 and a half inches. So that was within the slot, and we didn't want... And the next baby was 20 inches. And I says, well, just trim the toenails like some of these guys do with the ends of their walleyes. And that's within the slot limit, too. So, but we had a good time. Couple of announcements. We left the Christmas tree up, but we're going to turn it into a Valentine's tree. So if some of you people are creative, there's a couple tables in the fellowship hall. Make a Valentine for the Valentine tree, okay? Also, financial statements are available from last year, so pick those up. Our friends from the Internal Revenue Service will want to see that. Roy, you've donated, haven't you? Anyway, those financial statements are there. Welcome. I see we have some visitors today. I want you to know everyone is welcome at the table of our Lord, and we'll celebrate as we gather around Holy Communion. Remember all that God has done for us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We pray your Spirit might grow this morning and recharge our batteries, and that our hearts might be focused on you. And so stir that Spirit and bring life to each one who gathers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
The opening hymn is, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. The words are on the screen.
I'm not afraid.
Please rise and let us turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in our bulletins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Let us come into the light of Christ, confessing our need for God's mercy. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together, Holy and faithful God, we so often choose our own way instead of yours. We think we can evade your commandments. We have spoken in ways that kill, strayed with our hearts, betrayed friends, hated enemies. We have broken our promises. Search us deeply and create us anew. Lift the heavy burden of our sin, and free us to follow your way of life. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, you showed your glory and led many to faith by the works of your Son, as he brought gladness and healing to his people. Grant us these same gifts, and lead us also to perfect faith in him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Our anthem is My Savior, My God. It's a song written by Aaron Schuss about the miracle of Christ's love in our lives. He loves us, he lives in our hearts, and he'll always be there for us. It's a love that would make him come down from his throne on high to suffer for all of humanity.
Right. first reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Here the servant Israel speaks for herself and acknowledges herself as God's secret weapon. Called before her birth like Jeremiah and John the Baptist, the servant is not only to restore Israel itself. The servant's ultimate assignment is to bring news of God's victory to the ends of the earth. God in faithfulness has chosen Israel for this task. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention. You peoples from far away, the Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One is Israel, who has chosen you. The psalm for today is Psalm 40, 1 through 11. I will read, the congregation will read the bold print, and where there is NR, the refrain, I love to do your will, O my God. I waited patiently upon the Lord, who stooped to me and heard my cry.
The Lord lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a high cliff, making my footing sure.
The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord.
Happy are they who trust in the Lord. They do not turn to enemies or to those who follow lies. I love to do your will, O my God.
Great are the wonders you have done, O Lord my God. In your plans for us, none can be compared with you. Oh, that I could make them known and tell them, but they are more than I can count.
Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. You have opened my ears. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. I love to do your will, O my God.
And so I said, here I am. I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me.
I love to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep within me.
I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, you know.
I have not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your deliverance. I have not concealed your steadfast love and truth from the great assembly.
You are the Lord. Do not withhold your compassion from me. May your steadfast love and your truth continually keep me safe.
I love to do your will, O my God.
The ends of the readings, please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel for this second Sunday after Epiphany is found in the first chapter of St. John. John the Baptist's witness to Jesus initiates a chain of testimony as his disciples begin to share with others what they have found. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we have a story about two brothers, Andrew and Peter. It got me thinking about siblings, our brothers and sisters. Is anybody here a single child? Just a couple of you. You don't know what you're missing. Let me tell you a story about my younger sister. I've got an aunt, Eva Reisinen, who's 90 years old, celebrated her 90th birthday a week ago, and the family gathered in her nursing home. And my younger sister didn't show up and didn't show up and didn't show up, my younger sister and her husband. And so my older brother called my sister Mary. "Where are you, Mary?" Well, she says, "I'm here with Eva." And my brother said, no, "We're here with Eva. Where are you?" "I'm up at the Sunnyside Nursing Home with Eva." "Eva's down in the Carlton Nursing Home." "You mean I've been visiting this woman for 3 years? No wonder she didn't remember me." This does not only happen to Finlanders. And my sister is so embarrassed. She visited her for 3 years and didn't recognize. Oh, my. But that's what happens when you have siblings, okay? The Bible has many stories of quite a few siblings, huh? You've got Cain and Abel. You've got Isaac and Ishmael. You've got Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his brothers and Jesus and his brothers and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. You've got Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and I could dig up a whole bunch more, but you're probably more familiar with these. Well, some of these sibling relationships turn out well, but most turned out rather badly, let's say. Some have their rocky moments in their sibling rivalry and what goes on, how you get along with your brothers or sisters. But in the end, most of them turn out positively, so... And that's the way it is in most relationships. One of the siblings become more popular or more prominent or climbs higher than the others or things like that happen, huh? And that's certainly true of the two brothers we have in our gospel lesson today, Andrew and Peter. If you begin with verse 35, in the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Come and you'll see. And so they went and saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him, and it was about 4 p.m. Now Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at Andrew's brother and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And so we're introduced to two brothers, Andrew and Peter. Andrew is the first disciple Jesus calls to be one of his disciples, huh? But for the rest of the two New Testament, Andrew takes a back seat. He's overshadowed by his brother Simon Peter. I think it's interesting that before Andrew was a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. That emphasizes John's nature in New Testament times. John had disciples. John had people who followed him and learned from him. John was their rabbi and they were his students. People who followed him and studied under him, just as Jesus had disciples that followed and studied him. We usually put the emphasis on how strange John the Baptist is. He's known as a Nazarite. A Nazarite took a vow never to take alcohol, never to cut their hair, never to have sexual relationships. The Bible talks about him wearing, eating locusts and wild honey and wearing camel's hair. But John was regarded by many people as a prophet, John the Baptist, huh? And he was Jesus' cousin besides. Remember how it was said in Matthew in one of our lessons back a few weeks, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan to hear John the Baptist preach. But like Andrew, John's destiny was also to live in the shadow of another person. In this case, it was his cousin Jesus. He says, "I must get lesser and he must get greater. My job is to point the way to Jesus." His whole main role in life was to point to Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so Andrew makes a decision to follow Jesus. He leaves John. I'm sure he appreciated John the Baptist, in even pointing out who Jesus was. I'm sure he appreciated all that John the Baptist had done for him. But something in his life told him he needed more than what John the Baptist was giving him. That happens, doesn't it? Huh? We find something better, and so we transfer our loyalties. So Andrew traded in John for Jesus. That kind of reminds me of a lot of us in this room. We were raised in a different church system, a different denomination, maybe in no church at all. But all of a sudden, you find yourself in this place. Don't ever think badly of the place you grew up in, because that's the basis of where you heard about Jesus. That's where you learn your basic theology. I make this point because some of you have come out of different backgrounds where you maybe have experienced legalism rather than love, or judgment rather than grace, or a works righteousness rather than responding to the love that we have experienced from God and Jesus himself. But here you're faithful now. And some of us could never go back. You're faithful and supportive, and it just may be because of something you learned in your previous religious experiences, your previous denomination. So never look down on anybody else. In fact, let's not be too critical of those who follow a different path. We're all God's children, but we're all on different journeys. John the Baptist had his faults, and yet he pointed people toward Jesus, and that, of course, is what Andrew did as well. So we all have our stories of how God has worked, and some have put us in different places, but now we are here.
Andrew's was not one of the more prominent disciples. He's far better known in the New Testament simply as Peter's Simon Peter's brother. I mean, Simon's the rock star, and Andrew's the guy who carried his guitar. I think I'm going to be your Andrew, Jim. Or maybe you've got a brother out there, huh? Yeah. Tom's in the back row. I know how a friend of mine described his own brother, who was always in the spotlight. He says that his brother was the quarterback of the high school football team. He was the editor of the school newspaper. He was Joseph in the annual Christmas play. He also probably got the prettiest girls and was teacher's pet. Some of you probably have siblings like that. Andrew was always in Peter's shadow. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle, along with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, huh? But he was there every time something important happened in Jesus' ministry. It was Peter who got out of the boat and walked on water. It was Peter on whom Christ bestowed the name The Rock, which upon this rock I will build my church. By the way, just a little separate piece here. Peter, Jesus changed his name to The Rock. His father was named John. So basically his name is Rocky Johnson. I just thought I would educate that little church up in Malmo. Some of you probably had similar siblings like Andrew did, though. Andrew may have been present for some of the experiences, but he is rarely mentioned. In fact, he's only mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, and 8 of those times he's just called Simon Peter's brother. So, Andrew was the lesser of the two. And he only had one gift as far as we know. He introduced people to Jesus. In fact, it was he who brought his more celebrated brother Simon to him. Jesus tells us first thing Andrew did after he began following Jesus was to track down Simon and say, "We have found the Messiah, the Savior." And he brought him to Jesus. Now that would be good enough for Andrew's tombstone. If you write something on his tombstone, he brought his brother to Jesus. That would be a good epitaph on any tombstone. He brought a friend to Jesus. It's akin to the epitaph that should have graced John the Baptist's tombstone. He pointed others to Jesus. That would be plenty. That would be great. What greater compliment can you pay another human being than that? He or she cared enough to share his or her faith with another person. In my family, there's 5 children. I'm the second oldest. Yesterday, we got together up in a Missouri Synod church in Esko. Everybody know where Esko is? Cloquet and Duluth are suburbs of Esko. My niece, who's the same age as my daughter, 38, has five kids, and she's had some depression problems and things like that, and tracked me down and said, "Uncle Jimmy, I want to talk to you." Basically, I showed her, I asked her, she was worrying about a couple of her kids. And I think seasonal affective disorder comes. But I asked her, she said she was worried. And like some of you who have sat in on our Bible study classes, I shared with her, I said, a professor of mine said the greatest sin a person can commit is to worry. She says, "What do you mean?" "Well, do you trust God?" "Yeah." Do you trust God with your life? I mean, do you know that God loves you and he'll never leave you?" "Yeah." "Do you trust him that he will always be with your children?" "Yeah." "Do you trust him with your life, with your husband, with your money?" "Yeah, yeah." So if you trust God, if you worry, that's the greatest sin a person can commit. You're not trusting God. You can just see the light bulb come on. She says, what do I do when I get so depressed then? How can I get over that? I said, what I do when I hit my depths, when I can't go on, when I've done my best, when I've prayed to, I can't pray anymore. At night, when I go to bed, I envision God, however you envision God, I see him as a big heavenly father. And I envision myself putting myself in his arms and letting him rock me to sleep. And he seemed, I just say, I can't handle it. I've done my best. Please take it from me. And you know what? She gave me the biggest hug. She never is a hugger, but she gave me the biggest hug with tears in her eyes. And I had a chance to share my faith with my niece. But that's what John the Baptist did, pointed the way to Jesus. That's what Andrew did. He invited people to follow Jesus. And I know some of you are uncomfortable about bringing people to Jesus. It's a fact of church life, though, that many people come to church because one of the lay people invites them. Yet very few church members ever invite a friend to church. Don't you think that that's ironic? If we did invite more people more often, you know, this church would be, well, it's already full this morning. So great for you. But we had to cut down from two services to one. Some of you are much more comfortable about witnessing for Christ with your actions than with your words. And I understand that. And I see that every day, the way you love and care for your neighbor and for your family and for each other. And that's far better than those who witness with their words, but live such shoddy, judgmental lives that it defeats their witness. My son, out in Vermont, doesn't go to church, and he always wants to give me a dig. He sent me one of his friends has taped every Simpsons program there was. A few months ago, he sends me a clip from The Simpsons. Remember who The Simpsons are? Anyway, Homer's outside. The neighbors get home from a weekend away. Homer goes over, where were you? Oh, we were at a church retreat. Oh, what did you talk about? We talked about judgment. We learned judgment. And so my son is saying to me, all we do is judge in this church, you know, in our faith walk. And we judge ourselves to be better than others, and that's his. So I hope we're not doing that, you know. But if we can share our faith in a loving way, we're not called to be a salesperson for Jesus. We're about faith, huh? And if we do it in a loving way, and if we listen carefully to whoever we're talking with, and answer honestly from the basis of our own faith walk, you know, you can't go wrong. And here's the most important thing about this lesson. You don't have to be a superstar in order to impact this world. Most people are not superstars, but that doesn't mean we can't make a significant contribution to the kingdom of God. There's an old African-American spiritual that we sing in our blue books, There is a Balm in Gilead. If I would have been way ahead of time, I would have asked us to do that this morning. But I didn't write the sermon till last night, so. So I couldn't hardly do that, but there is a balm in Gilead, huh? Remember? It speaks about the Andrew in each one of us. Basically, it begins like this. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. I like that second verse, though. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say, He died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Andrew couldn't preach like Peter, and he couldn't pray like the Apostle Paul, but he could tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. And so can you, and so can I. Amen. Something for us to think about as we continue our journeys. Amen.
We'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Join us with Seek Ye First.
Please rise and let us turn to the offertory prayer. Page 5, let us pray. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Guided by the light of Christ, who has been made known to the nations, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. For the church throughout the world, that it proclaims salvation through Christ to the ends of the earth, let us pray. For all coastlands and waters, for the well-being of creation, and for our proper stewardship of those gifts of God, let us pray. For the leaders of the world at all levels, for those who bring about peace in war-torn areas, for all people of faith everywhere, that compassion and love thrive, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For those who are suffering in mind, body, or spirit, especially remember in our prayers Bob Vorlachek, Ron Hass, Jan Fayo's family, and those in our lives who need your healing touch. And we also pray for those who care for the suffering, that God's steadfast love and faithfulness through Christ bring about healing and wholeness. Let us pray. For the fellowship gathered in this place, the spiritual gifts of each of our members, for those celebrating significant events in their lives, that the Holy Spirit guide us in our work and our journeys, let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence that has been with Regina Johnson, especially as she celebrated her 90th birthday this week. Keep her in your care. We pray for the Rice family as they mourn Steve's loss. Comfort them in their grief. We ask your blessing to be upon those who will head south this week. Allow their travel to be good and safe. And be with those other snowbirds who are already down south. Keep them in your loving care. And Heavenly Father, if you could smile upon us and our families who are remaining, we ask your presence to fill us with warmth and joy. And thanksgiving for the saints who have died in Christ, that the witness of their faithfulness inspire us in our Christian lives, let us pray. Radiant God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who has made his dwelling among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's join together in confessing our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so we gather at this holy table, ever mindful of God's presence in our lives. As Jesus sat with his disciples, his family, and friends as at his last meal, he wanted to give us a sign of his presence forever and ever. And so he took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And save us from the time of temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, all are welcome at the table of our Lord. This morning we will celebrate using intinctions, so we will hand you the bread. You may dip it into the grape juice or the wine in the bowls. If you happen to take the bread and eat it, don't dip it again, okay? We'll give you another piece, all right? It's flu season, after all. We'll serve first. I'll invite the servers to come up and the band, and then we'll invite the congregation to join us. Please be seated.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion on the bottom of page 6. Lord, it is good for us to be here, for we have tasted your glory in this holy meal. Continue your goodness as we go out from here. Open our eyes to see your face shining in every person, and send us to be your servant in every place, for you are the life and light of all, both now and forever. Amen. And we'll invite the choir to lead our benediction.
As you go on your way, may God go with you. Over within you.
closing hymn is Better Than Life.
Thank you for praising with us.